It is great to see you with us this morning and to worship God together. There is an especially thought-provoking article in last week's reading on the subject of worry. And the good news is I found the other half. Let's think about that for a while. The author mentioned a particular cluster of nerve cells at the base of the brain that he called the reticular activation system. Now, that's a fancy bunch of words to say. Reticular has to do simply with a fine network or net-like structure, and you can kind of see that in the thing on the PowerPoint projector. This activation has to do with putting things in an operative way. A system is just things working together. So reticular activation system, or RAS for short, and that's what we're going to call it. But this particular part of the human anatomy is one of the many things that we have in the human body that make us agree with David when he says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. This is the part of the brain that creates new mental categories for things that we might bring to our conscious attention. And so the operative word here is the word focus. It helps us to bring things out of storage into the conscious forefront of our thinking and to focus upon them. Now, it's interesting as you consider that, because this is the part of the brain that does a kind of interesting things for us. Have you ever bought a new car, and then all of a sudden you see all the other cars that are like that new car all around you? Formerly, they were still there. You just didn't notice them. They just went by. But now, all of a sudden, the RAS in your brain is picking up on those things. Sometimes effective advertising is to try to bring that item up into your thinking, into your conscious mind, so that you begin to see yourself in it and see those things around you. And then eventually you may just actually buy it. The same thing happens with a shirt or with a dress or with a pair of shoes or anything like that. It's in the forefront of your thinking, and all of a sudden you begin to notice it. This ability to focus has powerful spiritual implications. But the RAS is not simply about focus. It's also about filtration. It provides a filter for us. You see, information is brought into the brain at an astounding rate. You have five senses, and there's thousands and thousands of things come into contact with your brain all the time, and the filter is able to pick up on the important things and just simply to file away the others in an unnecessary file somewhere back in your brain. And so you have this filtration system without which you would have information overload. Most of the information, in fact, never really comes into our conscious attention. Some of it is carried away and stored away in files, and that we might be able to bring them back to our attention. Some have come to our attention, and then after a while we move them out of the forefront of our thinking, put them away somewhere, and hopefully we'll be able to recall them. You know, something happens there. If you don't recall something repeatedly, the link to it is not very strong. And so we forget things. And so if we continually bring those to the forefront of our thinking, we're more likely and quickly able to draw them out. RAS helps us to draw these things out into our mind. Very, very important. A third function of the RAS has to do with facilitation. That is to activate, to bring us from the focus into the action part of what it is that we're trying to do. The RAS is the part of the brain that controls your sleep and your waking up. In fact, if you were to go to a doctor or a dentist or someone and they were to put you to sleep, they would be turning off your RAS, the drugs would do that. Some people have trouble with the RAS, and so they have a sleep disorder. Sometimes it's something that occurs regularly. Sometimes it happens just once in a great while. And someone will say, well, how did you sleep last night? And you'll say, well, not very well. And you'll say, I just couldn't turn off my brain. That your RAS was not functioning the way it should. And that's what happens. Sometimes it may be a chronic fatigue situation where you get up in the morning and you say to someone, I just can't seem to wake up. I feel groggy today. Well, maybe there's something there with the RAS system in that. But the RAS acts as our facilitator. It puts us into action. So what does all this have to do with worry? Jeff said we're going to talk about worry, and it's on the screen in front of you. Worry. What does it have to do with worry? Well, worry is allowing ourselves to be drawn into giving our primary focus to things that should have already been handled or already have been handled, or things that we really can't do anything about, and they occupy the forefront of our thinking, our conscious thought, to the point where it's very difficult to facilitate any sort of meaningful action. In other words, it's choking out our ability to act in accordance with God's word and how he wants us to live our Christian life. The English word worry comes from an old German word that means to choke or strangle. And it seems like that is somewhat of the effect that worry has upon us. It can be like a weight that weighs down heavily upon us. The Bible even describes it that way. Anxiety weighs down the heart. But then you look at it more closely and you see that it chokes out spiritual life if we allow it to happen. So Jesus told the parable of the sower. And you remember that parable, Matthew chapter 13. And then he describes this parable. You know, there was the seed that was sown on the hard path and the seed that was sown on the rocky soil and the seed that was sown on the thorny soil. Then Jesus explains that particular seed in verse 22 of Matthew 13. This is the person, Jesus says, who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And so what we have in this picture is that the seed is planted, it germinates, it's growing, and it's developing into a way where you would expect there to be fruit born after a certain period of time. But because of the thorns, in this case they're identified in two ways, the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches or wealth, that this chokes out the life of that plant, and it cannot produce fruit because it's not getting the nourishment that it needs from the soil. Not getting the sunshine, perhaps. And so the worry of the world is part of that which chokes out our spiritual fruitfulness in life. So worry can have that thing that keeps us from enjoying spiritual life and vitality. So we have three words, if I remember correctly, a focus, filter, and facilitate. This morning we're going to look at the first of those three words, and then this afternoon at 5 o'clock during our service, we plan to look at the last two of these words. But for now, we want to just look at this idea of focus. One of the great mysteries of life, one of the great blessings of life. One of the great things worthy of praising God about human beings is that our lives are shaped by our thoughts. Our lives are shaped by our thoughts. In fact, lasting changes in our lives cannot be produced merely by external stimulus, but lasting changes normally occur from within. From the inside to the outside. Now, Solomon said, Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we have taken that passage, extrapolated from it, this concept, supported by other scriptures, that what happens on the outside really does come from within. And so this morning, all I want to do really is take a look at various kinds of things that we need to focus on, that we need to bring to the forefront of our mind. Now, I'm mentioning, I don't know, 6, 7 of those, maybe 8. I didn't really count them. But we'll look at some of those things this morning as things that we can use this ability that we have to focus and begin to think about those things in a better, stronger way. Now, as we think about these things upon which to focus, it might be that as you draw them into your forefront of your thinking, maybe push some other things out of the way and put it right there, that tomorrow, as you're thinking about this and focusing on it, you'll have opportunity to practice what we talk about from the Bible. I have listed several of these. The first one is this. Let us focus on our blessings and the causes of rejoicing. Oh, what a wonderful thought that is. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Philippians 4, verse 4, and you know the verse, and I know it as well. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4. Perhaps Paul then proceeds from that to give instruction on how to actually do it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. It's obvious that we must be able to do it because God told us to do it. Well, how are we going to be able to do that? Paul says, first, be anxious for nothing. Okay, take that anxious thought and get it out of your forefront. Do what you can do. Turn it over to God. 1 Peter chapter 5. He cares for you. Give it to Him. And then he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now here's where focus comes in. Thanksgiving requires focus. We'll have to think about it. We'll have to think about, I need to be thankful for what? And so I'll begin looking today or tomorrow. I'll be looking for things for which to be thankful. And every time I see something to which to be thankful, I will say, thank you, God, for that blessing. You're focusing on thanksgiving, right? That's what's important. He says, in everything, be thankful and let your requests be made known to God. Our prayer lives ought to be saturated with thanksgiving. If nothing else, we can just begin thinking about things about which to be thankful. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything, he said, give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks. Now, here's where things get a little bit tough sometimes. In everything? Are you kidding me? You mean I should be thankful for mosquitoes? Fire ants? Snakes? On the list goes. What should I be thankful for? He said, be thankful for everything. Okay. Now, I know this is possible because the Bible tells me it's possible. James said in James chapter 1 and verse 2, something about trial. He said, to be rejoicing in trials. Think about your trials and count them as joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Because at least you know that you have an opportunity to grow, right? That these trials produce endurance. And if you let endurance have its perfect result, you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. These will help you to be a better Christian. And so you're thinking about, I'm going to be thankful for this and thankful for that. When's the last time you said, thank you, Lord, for something like a trial, a tribulation? You went out to your car, it wouldn't start. Thank you, Lord. That may not have been what you did. That may not have been what you said. But thank you ought to permeate our speech and our prayer life as well. Romans 5, verse 3 also talks about exult in tribulation. That's another word for being ecstatic and joyful and thankful for what happens. So sometimes we tend to be negative. We tend to focus on the negative. And we go around our life and all we got in the forefront of our mind is negative, 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 negative. Have you ever done that? I know I have. Well, you can't see anything that's good. It's like the fellow that somebody, while he was taking a nap, put Limburger cheese on his mustache. You probably heard the story. He woke up and said, man, it stinks in here. He went in the other room. Stinks in here too. He went outside and he said, the whole world stinks. Well, it had to do with that stuff on his mustache. Well, that's the way it is. If we get negative in our focus, you will always find the negative, wherever it is, in whatever situation you find yourself. But Paul says, in everything, offer thanksgiving. There's something, there's a cloud, there's a silver lining in every cloud. Not a cloud in every silver lining, but the other way around. So we can be thankful in all things, and that's part of our life as Christians. Be positive. Sometimes when I'm talking to a married couple, I'll put a little dot on the center of a blank sheet of paper and say, what do you see? I see a black dot. Did you know all of the rest of that paper is white? But you're focused on the one black dot. And if in a relationship you're focused on the one thing that dissatisfies you, after a while you'll find something else that will dissatisfy you and something else. And meanwhile, you forget about all of the other things that are good and positive and helpful. That's the way life runs. God made us so that we can focus on things. And so if we put the focus right, we can turn around the negative into a positive. The song that says, and Jeff didn't lead this because I didn't tell him to do it, count your many blessings, name them one by one. That kind of relates to what we're talking about. But the idea is, if you're having a difficulty, start looking for the positives and begin offering thanks. And he says we can do this in all things. Focus on the blessings and the causes of rejoicing. In the second place, focus on those things which are above. Tell me the old, old story. That's a song that says, of unseen things above. We need to be focusing on things above. As Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are upon the earth. Where should your focus be? I'm not telling you to walk around with your head in the air and walk out into busy traffic because you're looking up for... He's talking spiritually. Set your mind, your spiritual vision, on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why set them on things above? Because, as he says in the next verse, that's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's our focus, on things above. We're in a spiritual journey. This world is not our home. We're headed somewhere. And if you're headed somewhere, you need to have your eyes fixed on where you're going, right? My folks probably said this to me many times. Watch where you're going. I sometimes had a problem with looking around, not watching where I was going. You might run into a wall. You might trip over something. You might knock something over. Watch where you're going is what people say. Well, we need to watch where we're going. In a spiritual sense, I think we need to be thinking about it all the time. In fact, Paul was actually quite consumed with his spiritual journey. As he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3 of that book, he said, brethren, this is in verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is consumed about his spiritual journey. Paul has made more journeys than anybody at that time. I mean, he's making all these journeys all across the then known world and before the days of airplanes and trains and automobiles. And he's making a journey everywhere, but he's not focusing on that so much as he's focusing on his eternal journey to heaven. He's consumed with that idea. I haven't got there yet, but I'm pressing forward on that upward call of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. I tell you what, sometimes as Christians, we lose sight of the fact that we're actually on a journey. That this world is not our journey. Sometimes we're consumed with other types of things, other types of journeys. Where am I going to be 10 years from now in my job? And where am I going to be in maybe getting a husband and starting a family? Or where am I going to be in terms of health or in terms of something else? We're consumed with the idea, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. There's nothing wrong with having physical, tangible goals in this life, but as long as we don't forget that we're actually on a bigger, greater, more dynamic and eternal journey called our trip home to heaven. Focus on that journey and what it takes for us to get there. And then the next place, when we're thinking about this idea of focusing, let's focus then also, remember that our focus is actually encapsulated in the name of Jesus. We need to focus on Christ. As we said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, the apostle Paul said, therefore you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is where our focus is. It's on Jesus. He says, if you've been raised up with Jesus, when did you get raised up with Jesus? You died to sin. You're buried with Christ. You're raised up with him. With who? With Jesus. You're raised up with Jesus and you begin walking a new life in Christ. If you've been raised up with Jesus, that is, you're a Christian, then he says, keep on seeking the things that are above. Jesus is above. When we're baptized into Christ and raised up with him, we're seeking things above. And all of our life, we need to be seeking those things above where Christ is. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, you know, really, we talk about the heroes of faith in chapter 11, but the final selling point of that faith is in chapter 12. Jesus was the greatest hero of faith. And he says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. A lot of times we need to remember that there's a lot of things to focus on, but the all-encompassing focus of a Christian, one who follows Christ, is on Jesus himself. We need to be obsessed with the idea of Jesus. We're his followers. We're wanting to be closer to him. We're wanting to be just like him in word, thought, and deed. And so we think about Jesus. And in this context, you notice what he says, that he endured the cross. You know, there are a lot of Christians to whom the Hebrew author wrote who are beginning to think about throwing in the towel. They're beginning to think about quit. And he says, here's what you need to do. You need to fixate on Jesus. Not the possibility of persecution, not the possibility of having someone come and take away your property or your riches or your wealth or harass you in this way or that way. What you need to focus on is on Jesus who endured the cross. And then another verse later, in verse 3, he says, consider him. Focus on. Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility. Can you think of anybody who has been so hated as the Lord Jesus Christ, or has been so loved by others as him? The hostility of those against him was severe, and yet he endured it and went to the cross for us. He didn't give up. That's what he's saying to these Christians. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't take Jesus out of your focus, because that's what you do when you give up on Jesus. When you turn back from Jesus, you take him out of the forefront of your thinking, gradually maybe at first, but then altogether after a while, and you store him away and the knowledge of what he has done away and everything that you read in the Bible away into some recess of your mind, where after a time you can hardly recall what it was all about in the first place. That's called hardening of the heart. That's destroying that memory. But as long as we are in this life, keep Jesus as the focus of our thinking. In the next place, number 4, I believe, he says, The scripture teaches us to be focusing on those who are in need. Focusing on those who are in need. Many passages we could read, but I think of Galatians 6 and verse 10. So then, he says, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those of the household of the faith. Let's do good to all people. Okay, now you make this the center of your thought, and you focus on doing good. You pray about doing good and finding opportunities to do good. And then you go out into your life tomorrow morning, and you begin praying about this, and then looking, and as you go through life, God will open up an opportunity for you to do something good for someone else. You won't find it. It'll be filtered away into the back of your mind unless you bring it out of the back and put it on your focus for the day. I'm going to do good. It's how we live our lives. The psalmist said, how blessed, happy are the ones who consider the helpless. And then again, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Think about that for a moment. And when you think about being downhearted and discouraged, think about maybe I can bring into my focus not my own sad story, not my own problems and issues, but maybe I can think about somebody else and have the joy that comes with giving. Another focus we can bring into our discussion is to focus on other Christians. Unity is enhanced not by looking out for my own personal interests, but by looking for ways that I can help others. Not for getting my own way, but by finding a way to help someone meet their needs. And so Philippians 2 verse 3, which is really centered around and leading toward Christ and his example, he says, but do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Okay, to do that, it's going to take some focus, because it ain't natural to go around thinking of others as more important than you. You get up in the morning and about the first person you see, other than your spouse perhaps, is the person in the mirror. And then you spend the next 30, 45 minutes getting that person ready to go out into the world. He gets a first place, it seems like. And so it's important to get up and get focused and spend some time with God in his word and in prayer, and then begin going out looking for opportunities to help others. Think about Hebrews 10, verse 24, which says, in that passage, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. He's talking to members of the church. Let us consider in the forefront of our thinking, how can I stimulate someone else to do good? That's an important thought that needs to run through our minds. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. In the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about don't worry about your food, don't worry about your clothing. God will take care of that. What you need to take care of is putting him first in your life, seeking his kingdom first. Now, you know, sometimes, at least many times in the New Testament, the word kingdom and the word church are used almost interchangeably. And so it's not much of a stretch to say that the church ought to be on our hearts and in our minds. And the well-being of God's kingdom, the church, ought to take precedent over human organizations and recreational societies and things like that. It ought to be in our heart, and part of our love in life is to see the church prosper and do well and be unified and to grow the way that it ought to grow. And so we put the church as a focus in our thinking and our mind. And then as we proceed on, it's important to focus on the Father. To think about the fact that so many scriptures deal with this, it's an important consideration to realize that God's care and God's loving provision is everywhere all around us. And what we do then is we bring that out into our mind, and then we go out into life and we observe things, and we see, yes, God loves us. Yes, God has cared for us. David, in writing one of the Psalms, the Psalm 8, was just... His mind was blown by the way that God had exhibited such importance in exalting man to the position that he had in his creation. He said in Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? What is man? And so we go out and we see the trees and the flowers and the sun and the moon and the stars. We see all the things that God has made around us. And this should draw into our forefront of thinking, God cares for us. I need to observe that and think about that and realize that God is around us and He's providing for us and He's caring for us. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the Gospel of Luke, in the 12th chapter, two of the main issues back then were, food and clothing. And so they lived on a day-to-day existence. They didn't live in a 21st century America where we have so many things. In spite of all the complaints that we offer, we really are living pretty good by comparison. And he said in verse 24, consider the ravens. Think about the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? That ought to get us to thinking. God takes care of the bird of the field. He wouldn't take care of us. Do you believe that? And then he goes on to verse 27, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. He says, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. They think, what am I going to wear today? I just don't have any clothes. I don't have any food to eat. Worried about those financials, those basic essentials of life. And the whole point of that section of the Sermon on the Mount is to say, God will take care of you. He will. He will provide your needs. But then as the caveat, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. God is around us. He is taking care of His people, which leads us to the next point of our focus, and that will be that we need to focus on His abiding presence. The great passage, which might be dubbed the remedy for worry, God's remedy for worry, begins in Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. And that says volumes for us. He's right there. When you're struggling, when you're worrying, when you got these things that have crowded into your mind, you have just allowed those in there to take two precedence, but you need to get the fact in there as well that God is there. And that's one of the great promises of the Scripture. God is there. He's got your back. The Lord is near. Acts 17:27, He's not far from any one of us. We don't need to worry. We don't need to be overly concerned about things because God will take care of us. The Hebrew writer in chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, he says. Be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? He is near. And so you say, well, how can I get that in the forefront of my thinking? You mean bringing that in from your subconscious. Concentrate on that. Now, this is going on, and that's going on, and there's this problem, that problem. But the Lord is here. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with me. He's promised to be with me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And then begin looking for the evidence of that as seen in your present day circumstance. You will find it if you're looking for it. One of the great promises in the Bible is given to the apostles as he just gave them the awesome task of going into all world and preach the gospel and to bring to them the Great Commission, as we call it in Matthew 28. And then part of that, of course, is to teach them all things whatsoever he has commanded us, which includes the Great Commission for us. But then he says, and lo, I would say behold, but lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Is there ever a time that we would be truly alone? He's going to be with us through all of this life. And even as death's shadow crosses over our path, we recognize that even then, the angels of heaven will come and carry us away to Abraham's ever to be with the Lord. There's that promise of Scripture. Jesus is right here with us. Focus on Him. Focus on the help of the Father. And finally, and I think this is important for us as well, focus on the direction that you're going. Focus on your path. One of the things that Haggai the prophet said in chapter 1 and verse 5 and other places in his book to the people of God who had come back from Babylonian captivity is he said, consider your ways. Now, getting into more depth on that, you might realize that they had come back. They had begun to do what God had asked them to do. They had begun to build the walls and all of that. And the enemies that came against them hindered the work, and they stopped. And they stopped, and they stopped. They continued to build their own houses, but they stopped their work. And God said to them, to the prophet, consider your ways. Consider what's going on. Think about it. And sometimes we need to focus on our life. Stand back and take a spiritual inventory. And that will help us to see, are there things in my conscious mind that need to be weeded out? Are there things that I have learned in the past that I need to bring back in and bring to the forefront of my thinking? Paul said, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? Test yourself. Examine yourself. Take spiritual inventory. Focus on your path. Which way are you headed? This afternoon, we're going to take a look at filter and facilitate. Now consider this passage in the book of Proverbs. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. I tell you, you got things, you got so much in your heart, and treasuring up God's word in your heart, and getting these things in the forefront of your thinking, and the devil's out there blowing off fireworks and shooting this and making noise over here, and you're constantly, you know, he wants you to focus on that important spiritual priority. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Put these things into practice in your life and bring this into every day that you live and look for opportunities to fulfill that. Focus is important. We've been blessed with the ability as human beings to do that. Other creatures don't have that possibility. They may not worry about where the next meal is from, but they can't focus on anything higher than themselves. We have that blessing. It may be this morning as we're thinking about these things, you have a need to correct some things in your life, to change from the inside out, to turn away from sin and to focus on God. If you need to come back to Him, we invite you to do that. If you need to become a New Testament Christian by turning away from sin, confessing the name of Christ and your belief in Him, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we invite you to come. If you let us know by coming while we stand and while we sing.